For some of the people here today, they're saying, is he still alive? And the kids are saying, who is that old man up there? Anyhow, it is a privilege to be back in Bloomington. We had we're here for our master's degree back in the olden days when we were still using mimeograph machines. But we had a good year here with Indiana University and with B.U. Blackwood University, one of the pastors that served here at that time. The training that we had the opportunity, coming just out of seminary, to continue the training here. It is a privilege to be here, and for Adam's sake, I'll explain why I'm here and why I would have called when you had good preaching. Rich and I talked last summer about a possible trip to Ireland. He knew that I'd been over there several times and about 12 or 13 of their congregations for a three-month stay. And so we talked about that. And so just in passing, he said, now while I'm gone, contact Bloomington. He'll probably be looking for preaching. And you're a little bit better than nothing. So that is what they said. Had no idea that you had a pastor on the scene. So please understand that Adam was kind of put upon and saying, any opportunity to come. And this afternoon will be part of the reason. I am regional home missionary for a presbytery of 20 congregations. And that in itself is a story. Out of those 20 congregations, 16 of our pastors are, I call them newcomers to the Reformed Presbyterian Church. They didn't grow up like I did, the blessing of seven generations of covenanters. They instead came to that place of knowing of the Reformed faith and this church that held the purity of worship in either the collegiate or even seminary days. And so 16 pastors have come, and I think it's of God. We didn't have the covenanters stepping forward, the Reformed Presbyterians, and God looked down and he said, the doctrines that that church holds, I'll cause the stones to cry out before I'll close it down. And he's been reaching out and bringing gifted stones to preach the word. Downstairs, I'll be handing out some maps of the presbytery, but also brought along the map of Northern Ireland. If you're interested in where Rich is, why you'll find his congregation here up there north. You can see the sea if you look, but the area of Ballyclabber is that area. So there's some other things I'll be passing out this afternoon, but at least making available during the lunch. Just a picture of another presbytery. Here's 20 congregations you may not have heard of, the story, and a little bit of the introduction to them. I would say, and I appreciate the prayer of your pastor, and thanking in particular of Joe Moore at this time. See, when I was out here as a young man, teaching, I taught high school class back in this corner, and Joe was in there. And at Bloomington, I trust they've stopped this dreadful, unpresentable practice of the smartest person walks in first, and then the next person walks in next. I think they only did the top 10, but I hope they stopped that. I'm sure that. But anyhow, Joe and the classmates would always back up and practice closing the door, coming in last. Now, that isn't the way it worked out, but that was the mentality. If you know Joe, you can associate that. That was my training I got from being in the midst. Well, it is good to be here, and I suppose one of the blessings is being here when there is a pastor missing or unable to be there for a time. Why often I'm called in my retirement years to come and labor. The Chicago congregation in your own presbytery, as you know, was built, started with a family or so in the new old building. And they had a young man in there pastoring, and there were 11 families there when he was called to Pittsburgh. And he called me up on the phone before he left. He said, Bob, I want you to come and fill in for as long as necessary. And we did for 6 months. First week I was there, a dear lady came up to me. The only pastor she'd known was this young fellow with preschool children. They loved him. But she threw her arms around him and said, we're so glad to have you here, and you're so old. Well, what she meant was kind of a new idea to some of you, maybe a purity of worship and some of these things, and it was to them. But here was a man who from youth up, from childhood up, was singing the psalms and family worship, was there that a father that meant business with the Lord's day, as the vows said this morning, and the keeping of things. And so she was excited to see that this wasn't just a young man's movement, but one that's made up of various generations. This morning I've chosen a topic that when I had interns, when I served as pastor, as I did for 45 years, I always went through these steps of growth. Each time I would sit down with them, because I believe they start where every pastor needs to start, and every believer, as far as that goes, we're going to be effective. We're going to be talking of growth in Christ. The passages that I'll read in Scripture is Ephesians 4:11 through 16. So it reads this way. Ephesians 4:11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto Him who is the head, that is, the Christ. The other passage, we'll be just looking at one verse, probably a familiar one to most of you, 2 Timothy 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. A rough outline is there in your bulletin. I believe if a man of God, if a Christian father, whoever is in the place of responsibility, he's going to start off with Christian growth by assuming that some will be unregenerate. Woe unto them that clothe the outside, but inside are ravening wolves. Lives that can say the these and the thous, lives that can speak in terms of poetic things without the real thing being in the heart. And so that the awareness of growth takes place within a recognition that there may be unregenerate. Many people say, well, I know Christ, and yet in terms of the Queen of England, if she would come in and we'd say, well, welcome, I'm glad to meet you, and she would say, but I don't know you. Many people may come into eternity because God said at first, depart from me, I never knew you. So growth starts off with a recognition that there's a lost condition that has to be recognized. Now, there are several ways to recognize that, and as your pastor is on a dairy farm at this point, my son-in-law is also on another dairy farm over there. And he gave me an assignment to take care of his barnyard while he and my daughter and his wife went out for the evening, and we enjoyed that. But he said, there's a cow going to have a calf during the time, I think. So she's out there in the pen, just keep an eye on her. I figured, many calves want to have calves. That's fine with me. Just go ahead, they'll stay in the pen. Well, the daughter, 12 years old, knew that he had said something different than that. That he had said, they may need some help. Well, by the time I was taken from my warm putting together puzzles and that kind of thing with the five grandchildren and taken out to assist in the birth, we arrived at the time that the nose and the two paws were showing, and they needed help. And so we grabbed a hold, and I won't go into all the details, but seminary has a course on this, of course. But we brought him out, but I couldn't stand back, as some evangelist might say, and says, come on, boy, you come to the front, come on, go, come on, just your own free will, just step. No, he had no free will, he had no power, he was lost, he was helpless. Until we're willing to admit that we've got to be born, not that we're born again by choice. The calf had no part in that birth. We're dead. Second, we rejoice when a life stands before us and is born again in Jesus Christ, that they've had an encounter. He that hath the Son hath a life, 1 John 5:11. That ye might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10:9. There's a blessing of knowing that we're redeemed in Jesus Christ. One of my elders serving out there in Kansas, we decided that we've not had many investigations going into a rescue mission. We've never seen a blue banner hanging up in a rescue mission. So we took time off and flew up to Chicago to the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. Spent a week there. But the incident that came, we were sitting there in the servicemen's area, a very attractive part of the mission, because there are a lot of sailors up there around Chicago. And they're looking for a place to get out of the filth and the muck that's up and down State Street. And in walked a gentleman with a three-piece suit, introduced himself. There was our elder and myself, and a fellow had been converted about 5 weeks before from drunkenness to being saved in Christ. And the psychologist said, I'm a psychologist from the University of Chicago, and I want to find out what the psychology that took place that causes men to come in here in this desperate condition and go out different men. And the old ex-drunk looked at him and he said, are you saved? Well, he hadn't counted the interview going backwards. But, I've never been up and down the State Street, the living in the filth of this kind of thing, and furthermore, I'm a Presbyterian. The old drunk looked back at him and said, are you a saved Presbyterian? Those are the kind of questions that before we begin to grow, we don't ask credentials before we ask for true faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, there are many people, unfortunately, that are born again. That's only plateau number two in my study this morning in Christian growth. I'm taught in the Institute of Logopedics in my years of teaching school, and everybody had brain damage. So the teenagers would wear bibs for spittle because they couldn't control it. They were born, they were alive, they just would forever be an infant. And sometimes this happens in the church. Sometimes it happens in spiritual life. It's my pew, this is my preacher, this is where was he, where, he should have, this kind of thing, it all centers around me if you're just born again. I suppose it's typified in the grandmother who comes to the door and said to twin grandsons, I've got identical toy trucks. One's Bobby's and one's Billy's. But I'm going to let Billy choose first. Which one would you like? And Billy said, I'd like Bobby's. Well, typical childhood is the church exists for me. And often pastors spend hours in prayer and labor of those that are truly saved. We're not doubting their salvation, but they stop at that plateau. Third plateau I've listed here is the growing. That is, the word of grace begins to build you up. They find out the word is the food, and they make a great discovery. Some have been sitting in their pews all their lives, and some of us were that. That if somebody else does all the eating, you're going to starve to death. And they discover that the word is something to eat, and they begin to devour it, and they begin to grow, as the Bible says. The word of grace is able to build you up. You're no longer a children. And they like church. They like Bible studies. They have great discernment on theological details. However, it is some of these that take the least responsibilities within the house of God. Take the least responsibilities for the lost and the needy in the community. We had a camping trailer when our kids were younger, and we'd go out, and we discovered out near the sea once that the seagulls would come in and take bread right out of the hands of the kids. And they thought this was exciting because we're from western Kansas, and they don't have seagulls there. And that'd be a 2,000-mile flight. They held it up, and my son went up and stood on the picnic table, held it up, and they came in and took it. And so his sister, 1 year younger, said, okay, Rick, now I'm going to hold one up, and when the next one comes in to grab it, you grab the seagull. I'll tell you, when he grabbed the seagull, why, it was like Hiroshima. It all came again. And all the people came running to see what in the world happened at our campground, because seagulls like to eat. They didn't want any responsibility. I think I've had the same feeling in talking to somebody that helped with Vacation Bible School when I was pastoring. They like the food, they like to eat, this kind of thing, but don't grab a hold of me and expect me to take some responsibility. They're growing personally, but somehow it's all for the person and not for the good of the cause. Fourth plateau is being a disciple. What a blessing. And to many, the work of growth is all over if we see a disciple, and we're so pleased to see that it says in Acts 15, men that had hazarded their lives for the cause of Christ. The story of David, who was running for Absalom, he came to the threshing floor of Araunah, and this farmer said, David, I know you don't have something to offer for the burnt offering, but you take my oxen and you take the yokes and we'll make a fire and they can be yours. And David turned and said, neither will I offer to the Lord that which doth cost me nothing. If that attitude of disposition saturates a congregation and saturates a work, you're going to find a different kind of work than is in most cafeteria mentality, people coming to eat and then leave right afterwards. Hazarded their lives. You know, Moses is so much of a disciple. When he saw something wrong going on over there, he killed the guy. He said, you won't do this. You won't take my theological can, like a coffee can on the shelf. I don't use it, but don't shake it. And you took on my loving people, and I'll kill you. And he did, because he was a disciple. So being a disciple isn't all of the plateaus that we're going to look at this morning. A disciple, well, people get in the way of programs. The long-range plans, the hours we meet, and this kind of thing, they just tend to complicate the area. And they tend to relate to sheep, and they never learn how to relate to fish. Never learn how to go fishing for the lost. They're good at the sheep. A sheep, if he wants to come, you yell at him loudly, and they obey. But woe be to the person that is invited down to the bank of the river to go fishing, and he yells at the fish. One of the keys is to think like the fish. The disciple that doesn't think how much I hold, how much is dear to me, how much I would die for, he's willing to give it all that he has. Fifth area of growth as we go on this morning is he comes from being a disciple to a reproducing. A man who's aware that God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's one thing. But then there's a comma. Teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded you. I'm always impressed with the vows that are given when a person becomes a membership. It isn't just, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? You're going to live for Him? Yes, yes, yes. How about attendance at the house of God? How about the giving as He prospers you? How about the use of the Lord's day? Reproducing, teaching them whatever God's commanded you. And for a little old church out here in Bloomington that's made a heritage of that and sending men on from it, said, you preach it, you teach it, don't just run a pablum kind of university, but the real thing. Reproducing, we had a guest in our seminary when I was going back to seminary, and the subject was Reformed evangelism, reproducing. And this fellow wasn't necessarily a Reformation man, a fellow named Leroy Imes, if you ever heard of him from the Navigators. Anyhow, he came in just for the one presentation of what he was doing to present the gospel in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And he started off with us seminary students and said, you know, what's life really about? What are we really trying to all do the same thing? If we were to say your chief end in life, what would you say is your chief end in life? Oh boy, we all sat up straight. We said, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And old Leroy said, boy, I wish I'd have been a Christian. I didn't get converted until I went into the Marines in World War II. So your whole goal is to bring glory to God. Well, let me ask you esteemed seminary students, if that's your goal, how do you bring more glory to God? We realize the Reformers didn't have a catechism question for that one. He said, let me tell you what we could do. I go to the frat house down here at Pitt University, and I find the president, and I say, I'm just an ex-Marine from World War II, and when I was in the Marines, I came to know Jesus Christ, which utterly changed my whole life, and I know men in your fraternity are interested in changed life. Would you allow me to announce that they could come up to your lounge after the evening meal, and I'll share with them how my life got changed spiritually while I was in the Marines? And out of that came men that came to know and to love Jesus Christ. And we got to know those men. He said, you know, wouldn't it be great if your aim is to bring glory to God? If another man down there at Pitt University comes to know Jesus, then his aim will be to get the glory of God. We'll double the glory of God. Took a guy that didn't grow up in our church to take the next step. So it is in reproducing. We are concerned in increasing God's glory. Sad to say, the reproducing aspect is often overshadowed by content clarity. It's like a combine with no holding bin. As long as they come to know Jesus, we dump them out and say, you're on your own. The Lord bless you. Often I would go to seminars on church growth, and they would always have somebody speaking as if they started from storefront, and now they had 18,000 attending, and they had 13 school buses and all this kind of thing. And so the conversation afterwards, they would come to me and they'd have their spiritual scalp belt here of all their size of their church, and they'd say, how many people go to your church? And I'd have to say, well, 75 or 80. Well, about the third time that happened to me, I told my wife, I said, the next person that comes and says that to me, I'm going to respond by saying, I see you really like things by how large they are. Tell me, how much does your wife weigh? Well, anyhow. There is a sense in which the world is blinded if a church is big. The world is blinded if it's the biggest one in town. Because reproducing is right. The sixth area that we go on to, not only reproducing, but disciple making by the grace of God. And then we get into the 2 Timothy 2:2. That which thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. I'd like to read an excerpt from my father wrote about his father. His father quit school in fourth grade, went out to Homestead in Oklahoma. My grandfather had to discontinue his formal education to help his mother manage their farm. Still, when he had his own family, that would be my father's family, 6 sons, 3 daughters. When he had his own six sons, 3 daughters, Psalm memorization, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Catechism, my father found it such a blessing to attend the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary because its president, R.J. G. McKnight, with his knowledge of the original language and his scholarship, always reaffirmed my minimally educated grandfather's theological training, his third grade training, to teach all of his 5 sons were ordained in one way or another and lived out their life in what's called the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It didn't come from the brilliance and the education level. It came from the reality and the intense application of what he didn't understand. The 33 chapters of the Confession of Faith. He didn't have commentaries. He had that. The Lord's Day, which was spent in learning and teaching. No longer children blown about by every wind of doctrine. So it isn't surprising that in years of ministry, because a pastor out here in Indianapolis or in Bloomington welcomed me as an intern for a year to work right alongside the pastor, that when I would go out to pastor in western Kansas, as I did throughout my years of ministry, that the Lord would bring to me interns wanting to spend a time with me. And the total came to 17 over those years of men that came and learned and wanted to be coming as long as they could just be with the pastor and be with the congregation that meant business. A disciple maker, you get involved. And they could very easily get in the way of raising my three children to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. And it's my testimony to say that all three of my children walk the walk of faith in Christ in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It's no accident. A disciple maker is teaching them whatever God's taught me. Now, it sounds like, in this conclusion, I've switched gears on you, because I'd like to read a verse in Joshua 11:15. Joshua left nothing undone of all that God commanded Moses. That sounds like they got a word wrong. It should read, shouldn't it, that Joshua left nothing undone of all that God commanded Joshua. No, Joshua was the kind of a man who, while God was teaching Moses what to do, he listened. And then after Moses had heard, he explained it to Joshua. So it could be written by Joshua. He was being reproduced by the Spirit in Moses, so he could write in Joshua 11:15, Joshua left nothing undone of all that God commanded Moses. So, where have we been this morning? When I sit down with my interns and I say, listen, you can never assume that the crowd that's there are truly regenerate in Christ. Don't be afraid to ask about their encounter. Where are they? And then when a soul is born again, it's appropriate to have a bunch of birthday party. Fourth birthday party. I never heard about it. But it was a person who'd been saved 4 years. Not opposed to those, but that's not the end of growth. Growing and people who love the study of the Word, unless a person kind of gets in their way and takes it away from them. They like to do it, but they don't have time for people. A disciple. When Isaiah writes, seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. For thy life will I give to thee in a prey in all places whithersoever thou goest. And what a refreshment that is when you enter into problems. And we're not strangers to that, having lived our life in pastoral ministry. Witnessing, taking the Word of God, going into all the world, teaching them whatever I've commanded you. And then disciple maker, so that those that were with you can say, like Joshua did, he left nothing undone of all that God commanded Moses, because Moses told him what God commanded him. And God blessed the children of Israel as long as Moses was alive. The blessing. A father used to tell the story of the man who was sent off to the jungles to sell shoes in the Congo. And he wired back and said, get me out of here. Nobody wears shoes in the Congo. So they sent in another man to try and sell shoes in the Congo. He wired back and he said, I need 50 salesmen. Everybody needs shoes in the Congo. Be aware that everything you have may not be wanted right now. But you can't back up and say, well, they don't want that. I've tried. No, we have an opportunity. Everybody needs it. They need the Christ. They need the blessing of growth in Him. Let us pray. Our Father in God, we've only touched the surface today. Only 6 areas, and there might be 36 areas that would measure Christian growth. I thank you for the way you have worked these things in my life. And as I found things, spiritual blessings to eat, I have the blessing of passing those on to dear ones in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of redemption in Jesus, for the opportunity to be involved in lives, and most of all, to know that Jesus has adopted us. And He wants us to grow up like children, faithful each one. Lord, for each one here this day, whatever level they see themselves on today, might God give them a new determination to see good things and new things happen in their lives. In Jesus, my Savior, we pray. Amen.